Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our 1 Corinthians chapter 11, part 2, Rewind. And this is the time of the week which we get together digitally here and over 101.7 FM radio in Menominee, as well as around the world. And the group that are here in Menominee, you're out there and getting ready to have small group discussions after this revisit of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, what we've been going through is a series called Messy Christianity, and this is part 2 of chapter 11. And as we do each week, we revisit what we covered on the Sunday message, but this time in an extremely practical application to our personal lives, one in which we then attempt to discuss out as a small group for our groups here in Menominee. So let's take a few minutes and let's read again the passage that we covered on Sunday to refresh our hearts and minds. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn there this evening so that we can corporately get back on the same page, if you will. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read, "Now, in giving these instructions, I," this is Paul the Apostle, "do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you came together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions amongst you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we were judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Let's pray, gang. Father, it's good to be always on these Wednesday evenings together with those here at Believers City Church in Menominee, as well as all those who are listening on the radio, all those who are digitally joining us from around the world. So I thank you for the opportunity to be together here with our local family and, of course, our larger family. Open our hearts, minds, and our mouths tonight to this subject, and help us to walk away ever so stronger in you than when we came. Amen. Dwight Moody once was quoted as saying, "I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided." And I give you that quote this evening because for those of you that have been here on Sundays or joined us digitally on Sundays, or even those who have joined us here on these Wednesday Rewind gatherings, we know that Paul has been pounding home this issue of unity within the church body. Now, it is such a critical aspect of our faith in that the practice of such unity not only crushes what we know to be the rise of negative issues that can come in the church, but unity also manifests all the positive aspects of Christ in real time, in practical aspects. We discussed on Sunday this issue of both traditional as well as meal-based communion. Now, just the word communion is a powerful word because in that very word, we find the subject matter that we've been discussing, which is the word and ideal union. So, communion, union. We also find the word community. So, what do we have? Communion is essentially community union. And yet, this aspect of the church, community union, is fading into the past as we today most often just seem to hurry about our worldly business, and we have relegated church to a 45-minute gathering on Sunday morning. We whip into the church parking lot 5 minutes before church starts. We sit down in the theater seating. We listen to what the pastor has to say. We sing a little, and 5 minutes after church is over, we're out of there. We try to find time, really, today, just to find that theater audience experience that happens occasionally on Sunday mornings. But let me ask you, is that what Christ truly desired of us as his church, as his ecclesia, his called out ones? Now, indeed, a communal aspect in an age of extreme self-absorbed independence, man, we know that's an extremely rare occurrence. Tim Keller once said, "You millennials, you are the generation most afraid of real community because it inevitably limits freedom and choice." Then he went on to say, "Get over your fear." The great English Christian evangelist and author Leonard Ravenhill once said this, quote, "You know, you never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if your church is on fire, you will not need to advertise it. The community will already know it." So I certainly, in light of that quote, I find it ironic that churches, and let's face it, believers, we can be as guilty as the rest, that churches can spend so much time and so many resources trying to reach a city, a greater community, etc., not just for Christ, but also for their church, instead of just loving each other, rejoicing in each other's company, etc., and in Christ to such a degree, and profoundly manifesting what really should be, you know what, just a natural dynamic. All of that as to simply be that church on fire. Man, how we try so hard to get the world's attention when, again, Ravenhill essentially said, a church on fire doesn't need any advertisement. Look, the truth is today that so often in churches, and so often even in this one, is that 2% of the people continually cause a ruckus and are steeped then in every effort to gain personal attention. And that 2% distracts the local body from the unity and the fellowship dynamic that is to be innately the church. So frankly, it appears anyway, that from time to time, God cleans house. We all know that COVID was apparently a great tool for God to do some house cleaning. Because with the assertion of that added pressure of COVID, those whose main priorities were simply themselves priorities that involve their own comfort and their own positions, look, they were gone in a cloud of dust. So thankfully, God does his part in dealing with the lack of cohesion and unity. But Christian, we also must step up to the plate. We need to put some passion and some muscle into the mix also. You know, it's been said that whatever is precious to God becomes important to Satan. And what that means is Satan will do all he can to destroy or to feign unity in the body of Christ, to cause a ruckus and to cause division. Within the principle of meal-based communion as presented herein, Paul begins to address and to correct the church there in Corinth on their shortcomings in this matter of Christian unity. This church in Corinth had begun in a righteous spirit, but like many that have followed, they lost their way. Their communion began to be self-centered. Their communion began to be fleshly motivated. These meals they got together to participate in began to be very much about them and their wants and desires. So sadly, we need to realize that not just for the church in Corinth, but this state of being, this state of practice can creep into both meal-based communion as well as the traditional practice of communion that we know of as a juice and wafer. The church had seemingly forgotten the priority aspects of what a love feast is to be. Their community meals, well, they had degraded into just another place to grab lunch, apparently. Look, I've noticed that some folks treat our meal gatherings that way. They come, they wolf down the meal, and they beat a hasty exit. Clearly, in that situation, their flesh is in charge. Their actions say they do not love others in the body, and their actions say they are completely lost in their own desires and in their own appetites. Philippians 3:19, Paul again speaks about that very attitude. He says, speaking of these folks, he says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You see, this attitude, this practice comes when our will and our desires enter into a mix that should be purely and 100% a spiritual manifest. And then suddenly something that was beautiful and other-directed becomes tainted by our flesh. And then, hey man, things quickly fall apart. As I mentioned on Sunday, many folks over the years have come around our fellowship here, and they've done so in their own interests and their own motives. They didn't come to serve. They didn't come to love and further the kingdom of God. They didn't come to worship God with us, but they came to gain something that was ultimately individual in nature, self-motivated, something that was inside their own agenda. And you know what? It only takes one such individual to pollute the pool and to keep the church body from interacting in an agape spiritual union. Now, our defense on this has been the covenant membership. So we kind of operate with two churches. One that has guest people coming in that who knows what their attitudes are, who knows what their agenda is, and the covenant community, those who have pledged for something more. Now, even that has not been a perfect scenario, but it certainly has changed the dynamic to a vast degree. Now, one clear and primary aspect of a maturing life, of a discipled life, is clearly an other-centered love and other-centered priority. Look, growing up as a Christian is when we move from customer to co-worker. It is the child that is consumed with self. It is the spiritual child that is consumed with personal wants. God desires, as well as this church, that you grow up to spiritual adulthood. Paul will certainly have more to say on this and the specifics of this premise as he goes along. We read in chapter 13, he said, "When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things." And that's in verse 11, chapter 13. So here we are in 11 of Corinthians. So obviously, Paul is far from wrapping up this subject. Sadly, this issue is a greater problem than any individual in the church might realize oftentimes, because these battles we fight, these difficulties with that 2% causing the ruckus, so often they are not seen by everyone in the body of Christ, nor is everyone aware of those battles. Oftentimes, frankly, it's only seen within the realm of the pastorate. But it's going on, and it causes a spiritual dynamic that causes a body life that is less than what God has called us to. Now, in verse 31 of this passage, Paul encourages us to judge ourselves on this matter. Now, again, that's also a practice that's going to be very rare in the day in which we live. If only we could actually see ourselves through the eyes of others within the greater community. Look, there's a saying that goes, quote, "We never know through whose eyes God is watching us," end quote. So when we enter into communion gathering, or when we enter into a fellowship gathering, let me ask, are we truly interested in others, or do we simply take this opportunity to, I don't know, talk of nothing but ourselves, or of our personal world, the little circle around us, the bubble that we live in? Do we monopolize conversations in that fellowship gathering? Do we conversationally hold captive those that we perceive to be, quote unquote, the important people in that gathering? I know many times the gatherings that I've participated in, I've witnessed individuals who enter into those gatherings, and oftentimes there's a guest present, and there are always those individuals who will shanghai that guest, and for that evening, no one was ever able then to speak to that guest again because they were held captive by one or two individuals. And then there are those who represent the far other side of this dynamic. Those who seek any and every opportunity to avoid interaction and exchange with members of the body of Christ. I mean, they have a whole group of people all over here, and they're fellowshipping and mingling and talking and just a great spiritual dynamic. Yet this person will be sitting way over here all by themselves, avoiding one-on-one contact, shunning conversation, dodging fellowship and extra church, and for that matter, extra church activities as a whole. There's always those individuals too. So, you know, we got those who are trying to have this community unity. And then there's always the people who are hijacking the group over here for their own agenda. And then those over here on the other side who are shunning all of that religious and spiritual dynamic. So you see, this issue of communion, this is a far greater thing than perhaps we would initially consider to be a reality. I mean, this communion here in this chapter should cause us to personally take some self-examination. That's what Paul's after here, to to really scrutinize our own lives. He uses the term judging ourselves. Because in reality, the greater meal-based communion, it drags us out into the bright light of review and inspection. Because this meal-based communion, this fellowship communion that Paul is speaking of, which I in my heart believe to be true communion, hey, that's a lot harder than entering into a wafer and drinking a sip of juice. On Sunday, I mentioned the fact that in traditional communion, we acknowledge and testify that the body of Christ was broken for us. But I wouldn't want us to have this conversation about meal-based communion and feel that this is a wholly different animal, because in meal-based communion, that doesn't negate this critical aspect. For we attest to the factor in the acknowledgement that it is Christ and the act of the cross that has brought us all together in that union of fellowship. We are called upon, again, even in that meal-based union of fellowship, to stand in the same light before Christ and our fellow Christians. What light is that? A light that calls us to be broken and humble and contrite and other-centered. Not to come to this kind of a dynamic with a what's-for-dinner attitude, but rather a how can I serve and how can I love my brothers and sisters in this gathering? That's the attitude that we should be coming with. Suddenly, with a clarity as to this communion aspect in our gatherings, we are compelled, rather, to analyze our true participation, individually that is, or the lack thereof. Now, perhaps some of us are indeed approaching what Paul speaks of here as communion in an unworthy manner. One certainly comes to the realization that that the corporate gathering of the body of believers, frankly, is where we really show our hand. Are we in a righteous heart, righteous mind, and the righteous action that Paul, and moreover God, is asking of us when we gather together in these communion experiences? Are we willing to judge ourselves on this matter as Paul calls on us to do? It's amazing how we can get together with traditional communion and we're solemn and sober and quiet and the dynamic is intense. Then we get together with the communion, which again is true communion according to what was going on in that upper room, true communion within the church, and we kind of have this lighthearted party dynamic where we're going to talk about what we did at work and we're just not really interested in serving or loving our brothers and sisters. And there is no intense dynamic there at all. So the difference between these two forms of communion are often extreme, and they really shouldn't be. Look, as I said on Sunday, this is not only a serious issue, but the whole factor of walking out our life as a Christian is never to be taken lightly. And this manifest of communion is a reflection of where we really stand as Christians. Because as we mature in Christ, we will all eventually be asked to enter into a covenant relationship with not only Him, but His body, the church. Now that might be in an official sign your name on the form kind of covenant agreement, or it might be something just more of an unspoken dynamic going on in your personal church community if you don't belong to Believers Church here in Menominee. But I compare this act, and I think I do so righteously, to on par to getting married. And you know what? I stand by that picture. I stand by that comparison tonight. Because when we say that we love, and then we later throw that love away, we are absolutely exposed as frauds and liars. Every time. And there is no way around that. And certainly there are plenty that have passed through my life. Maybe some are even listening tonight. They want to say they loved me, but no, they don't. No, they didn't. They threw that love away. And therefore, they are forever a fraud and forever a liar. For as Paul will elaborate further in chapter 13 coming up, he says true love never seeks its own. Chapter 13, verse 5. True love bears all things or endures all things. True love never ceases. That's 7 and 8 of chapter 13. Thus, your departure, if that occurs, is essentially a divorce. And we know what God thinks of divorce, don't we? Therefore, certainly any church is never going to be right missing part of their body. And that's on us, isn't it? Now look, I'm not trying to freak you out tonight by this picture that I'm presenting or freak you out by what Paul is saying. I absolutely believe that never is a church to be a prison to hold a person captive. And that's not what we're trying to present here. Certainly God's plan at times leads us physically somewhere else. But not at the expense of rolling a grenade in the room, spiritually speaking, and blowing everybody to pieces. The priority and the magnitude of such a church commitment, a church community commitment, that should never be in question. It must be always entered into with the greatest awe and respect, never a light issue. This is some serious work, gang. This isn't for children. Verse 30 clearly paints a picture of the dangers of not considering the seriousness of our actions on this matter. And it has been historically played out, and it will continue to be an expensive action on our part when we hurt the body of Christ, when we disrespect the body of Christ, when we walk away from the body of Christ, which we are called to be a part of and which we are called to defend. Life for these individuals will never again be what it was called to be and what it was and what God intended it to be. Oh, will he still love you? Yes, absolutely. But will life be what it was he intended it to be? No, never again. Unless there's repentance. So as you go into your small groups now, I challenge you to open up your hearts, your minds, your spirits, to receive what God has for you in this manner. These rewinds are never to be a little time to jump on the internet and hear a little Bible sermonette and then just erase it and walk away and say, well, I'm good with God, without really truly analyzing this to, as Paul says, judging ourselves on these matters. So God bless you, believers, church. I look forward to being with you again on Sunday. And what a fantastic evening we've been given to hang around and in the park and wherever you might be this evening. What a great summer day that God has given us to fellowship and to be outside in God's greater church. God bless, gang. See you all on Sunday.